The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
I have a few thoughts about some things I noticed on my trip I'd like to share with you, but first this. You've already been talking about this. It's interesting how the Holy Spirit works to some degree in things we've shared this morning. But do you believe that people and places and things can point to Jesus? Even non-Christian things? Nature, of course. Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." For the last 10 days, I've been in a wonderful country, Japan. It's just a remarkable place. And before this trip, and Anna has been the driving force behind it for many years, my goodness, I was talking to my mother today, and Anna's been really interested in Japan since age 6 or 7. And I wouldn't have necessarily gone. It wasn't on my bucket list of places to go, but I'm so glad I did, and I want to go back. And there are a number of takeaways, and I can talk with you about that if you have questions or observations, that kind of thing. But one of the things I noticed is, and my mind tends to go in these directions, I was talking to Susan, our host, about the religious nature of the country, the spirituality of it. And here's what at least she said to me. She said about 97 or 98% of the people in Japan would describe themselves as non-religious. The sliver of Christians there is very small. And she said they wouldn't describe themselves, as you said a minute ago, Leanne, as atheists, but more of an agnostic sort of a view. The roots of Shintoism and Buddhism go very, very deep, and so you will find as a cultural thing for very many Japanese to participate in those festivals that come around, and I'm going to talk a little more about an aspect of that in just a moment. But as I saw literally a mass of people, and they all seemed to be cramming onto my subway car, Anna's nickname for me was, and I can't remember it in Japanese, but it was Hulking White Mountain. She's doing really good on the vocabulary and speaking and reading especially, by the way. I was thinking, and my heart just melted, and a desire so very much to see folks like this come to the Christ of Christmas. The reason I say it that way is, and you may not know this, maybe you do, Japanese love Christmas. So this time of year, there are incredible illuminations. And I have pictures to show you, acres and acres of Christmas lights, and all the stores are bedecked with the American version of Christmas. All the characters are there, Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus and the wise men, all of it. But there's no real connection, of course, to the Messiah, the HaMashiach of the why of Christmas. One of the reasons they love Christmas is because they love America and Americans in general, and they also love gift giving. That's a huge part of the culture there, so I think that probably also feeds into it. But as I was thinking about this, it got my mind to going and looking for places that God might point people to Jesus that might be peculiar or idiomatic to their particular culture. So just have that in mind, and let's read some scripture. I'm in Matthew 3, and it's the story of John the Baptist. Matthew 3, 1 through 12. "In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.' This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, 'A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.' John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This is the word of the Lord. I'm struck with how John must not have gone to a church growth conference, because that's not exactly a winsome invitation. And yet, there's something about it that people from all over Jerusalem and Judea and also the Decapolis on that side of the Jordan are coming out to see this strange character baptizing. And it's a baptism for repentance. He's calling them to repentance. So let's talk a little bit about John the Baptist. You may also have some observations about him. He is described as a voice in the wilderness, and that phrase goes back to Elijah. And even what John the Baptist is wearing is almost identical to a description that we find of Elijah in the long ago. So you can imagine that people are saying, hey, the new Elijah, there's an Elijah out in the wilderness. Let's go see what he has to say. Why would they care? Because Elijah is said to come back before Messiah comes. So they're going out to see this strange sight. He was a relative of Jesus. Don't forget, he's an odd-looking character, at least. He lived an austere and ascetic life. And here's one that I want you to remember because, and we don't have time to go through the full implications of it, but it's really important. John the Baptist was very possibly, even perhaps probably, a member of the Qumran community. Now, what do you know about the Qumran community? Someone say Dead Sea Scrolls with confidence. That's right. The Qumran community is the one that was responsible for meticulously copying God's word. And that's the place out near the Dead Sea where in the 1940s, a little shepherd boy found by accident some of these Dead Sea Scrolls. And those scrolls take us way back in time and give wonderful witness to the authority and the unchangeable nature of God's word. Anyway, one of the things that this community was about baptism. There were lots and lots of baptisms. If you were to go to Qumran today, you would see lots of mikvaot. That's the plural of mikvah, where they would have ceremonial cleansing. However, the difference was that they didn't believe in baptism for everybody. They believed in baptism for Jews only. And so they would have been upset if they discover that there's a person in their midst, John, who was interested in a baptism for all people for repentance. That would have gone against the community. One other little nugget. In the Qumran community, it was said that you were to have a certain diet, and it can only be things that you find in the desert. No processed food, in other words. So that's why there might be honey. You might find honey in the desert. You need some protein. That's perhaps why the locust. Anyway, you get the idea that this prophet, and he was the last one, a great one, was a very interesting and odd character who pointed to Jesus. I'm doing that gesture because I think my favorite painting of John the Baptist, I believe it's the Rembrandt, where he's looking straight out at you in the canvas and going like this. It's a lovely thing. You should look it up sometime. So I asked earlier, do you think it's possible that there are even non-Christian things that point to Jesus? Obviously, John the Baptist was all part of God's big story, God of the Bible, to point to the way and the truth and the life. But I asked you a minute ago, are there other places, perhaps even in other cultures, that can point to eternal truths? I want to introduce you to a really interesting character in Japan. His name is Jizo. J-I-Z-O. And Jizo comes from the Buddhist heritage that is now in some ways conflated with Shintoism in Japan. He was introduced to Japan in the 8th century, and he is one of Japan's best loved figures. You often see little statues of him as a monk, and he wasn't considered a god, but rather an enlightened one. Sometimes in my ignorance, when I see statues that look like this, I assume that they all are of Buddha or a god, and that is not true. Very oftentimes, they are other figures within the Buddhist mythos. Now, this character, Jizo, is said to be a protector of children, especially, and this really interested me, especially those who die early or are aborted. There was a time back in Japan's history that there was a higher than normal infant mortality. And it was thought that children who died while still young, this is in Buddhist thought, they went to a place of limbo. And they described it as a riverbank, similar to the river Styx in Greek mythology, where departed souls would cross over. And there, and this is especially sad, the children were set to atone and to make themselves worthy for crossing over into heaven by stacking up stones. And the demons would come along in this mythology and knock all the stones down. Once the child's tower was knocked down, they would be crying and have to stack them up again. And like Sisyphus, who had to do this task over and over again. Enter Jizo, who is said to have come along to be compassionate, especially to these young souls. Jizo is said to have deserved heaven. He had earned his way to nirvana, heaven. But he willingly set it aside in order to remain behind and help suffering people. And Jizo vowed not to achieve Buddha status until, quote, all the hells were emptied. And he wore a simple robe and lived a simple, disciplined life. The name Jizo means earth treasury or earth womb. And he's described as a compassionate protector dedicated to easing the sufferings of all beings, especially children. One of his specific roles is to be an aid to travelers. So if you're hiking or going on a journey, you'll see lots of all these little Jizos along the way as kind of a divine protector and guide, especially for the children and weak, but all those who are traveling. He's helping people through their physical and spiritual journeys. One more thing about him. He is shown to carry a staff, and on that staff are six rings which symbolize his authority over all realms, particularly mercy. And he uses that staff to guide lost souls and force open the gates of hell. And he also carries a jewel that symbolizes wisdom and light. I'm just fascinated by that. Isn't that interesting? So close. And yet so far away. And I'm a little bit fascinated with comparisons and similarities between Jizo and John the Baptist, even some with Jesus. Of course, we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. He is the only way to the Father, make no mistake. But I'm struck with some ways that a loving Creator God would plant some pointers along the way in a very, very different culture and context. I'm going to tell you how that might be helpful to us later on. Can people and places and things point to Jesus, even non-Christian things? I think so. Requires some discernment on our part, right? What a fascinating thing to work with. Here are some similarities. A role as a spiritual guide. Both figures, this Jizo figure and John the Baptist, served as a kind of guide for others on a spiritual path. Jizo's known for being a guide for wandering souls, particularly children. John the Baptist is considered to be a precursor and a voice crying in the wilderness. And by the way, I cannot imagine a larger wilderness than the third largest city on the planet, stuffed with people who don't know Jesus. And here's John the Baptist, who's in a wilderness of sorts. Wilderness is often associated with chaos. But here's John the Baptist, who prepared the way for Jesus. And he was encouraging people to repentance and providing a path to salvation. Here's another one. Jizo, the character, worked to alleviate suffering, especially in hellish realms. John the Baptist, the Bible, proclaimed a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins, guiding people, encouraging them to turn away from transgression and prepare for the kingdom of God. Both are depicted in simple, humble sort of ways. Both lived simple, ascetic lives. What about self-sacrifice? That one really struck me. Jizo set aside his, quote, earning heaven so that he could help people in compassion. John the Baptist died a martyr's death. And remember, that was a very important part of the story there that affected Jesus deeply. Jizo had a specific focus on protecting children, women, and travelers, and John's focus is much broader and, of course, is focused on the way, the truth, and the life. I'm fascinated by that. What can we do with that? One more quick story. Helen Keller was said, there's a switch, right? Helen Keller was said to have been led to Christ at about age 11. And I can't remember the name of the person who introduced her to the person and work of Jesus. But as this person and mentor was introducing Helen Keller to the person and work of Jesus, the story goes that Helen Keller began to smile. And she said, "I know him. I just didn't know his name." Isn't that interesting? And the person said, "How is it that you know him?" She said, "Because my senses are heightened, because I cannot see or hear, I can smell and think and imagine. And those senses and taste, and those senses are heightened. And it is through those that this person whose name I now know has been speaking to me all along." Can God use even non-Christian things to point people to Jesus? I think so. I think so. What a marvelous story. What an interesting way that God used those things to point to himself with her. So here's the point of today. We've been given a great and marvelous and in some ways terrible burden because we know his name. His name is Jesus. And we have been called to point people to Jesus. And maybe one of the ways we can do that is to help people see things in their own lives and in their own cultures and in their own context that might also help to point there, that might help a particular friend who doesn't know his name to be introduced to him. And here's a specific thing we can do. In love, because it's the Sunday of love. For the masses of folks who are lost, crowding even right now in rush hour traffic in Tokyo, in endless subways, crammed full of people, we can, in love, for the masses of folks who are lost in a vast wilderness of unbelief all around us, we can certainly pray that God would use things in their culture and context to point to the ultimate truth. And his name, and it's the only one by which humankind can be saved, is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, your word says that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. I pray that that would be so, especially in this year, at this time of year. Lord, my heart melts for the people of Japan. And I pray that especially in those American consumer-oriented Christ-empty Christmas displays and celebrations, you would touch people's hearts, use things from their culture, even, Lord, non-Christian things, and use them to point those folks to the person and work of Jesus Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life. Lord, very oftentimes here on Sunday mornings, we pray in earnest for those brothers and sisters in Christ who are being persecuted around the world. And our hearts do break for them. I pray, Lord, our hearts would also break for people who may have seen glimpses here and there. They may have tasted, they may have smelled, they may have heard a story about something that unlocks a bit of your bigger story. But I pray that you would take all of those things and develop in us a heart for praying that all of those things would lead people to you. And we ask these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.